I want to share what Father is saying to you on the subject of reconciliation, and try and identify what reconciliation actually means for you as an individual and how it works in your life, because this is a very important subject. We're going to turn back to Exodus again. This is the book of the beginnings. And it's interesting how much of the beginnings of all these things you will find in this particular book. So Genesis chapter 25, and we'll just start reading there in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Let me tell you that every woman in the Bible who was intended to bring forth that which God required on the earth was always barren until God was ready for her to bring forth that which God required. That should be a lesson to us all, really. You know, I remember after we got married, and my wife said, you know, thought it would be great to have a child and so on. Yeah, well, I thought that was great too. And in those days, I mean, that's going back early in my life, the thought of God being involved in reproduction had not really gelled in my heart. But beyond that, I had no idea that you and I were designed to reproduce by the Spirit. And today, when I minister on this subject, many people are absolutely amazed, because it's not even entered into our thinking that you have the capacity to reproduce by the Spirit. Amen. Not physically, but spiritually. For God said to Adam in the beginning, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We haven't done it. The church hasn't done it. I mean, the real church hasn't done it yet. So you're all still virgins as far as God is concerned. When God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, he was talking to Adam. And there was no mention of running around, find himself a wife and get married and then have children. No, that was to Adam. But he was male and female, just exactly what you are today, because the Spirit in you is Christ, and Christ is male and female. He was the first and only Son of the living God. He's male and female. But that's another subject, so we won't go into that today. But Isaac, he had to plead with God for his wife before her womb could be opened, because she was to bring forth someone that was to be a part of the divine program on the earth. But she was also to be the instrument in the bringing forth of a truth that you and I need to understand. So she becomes quite a figure. So it says then that, and the Lord was entreated of him, this is verse 21, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So conception took place, and then after conception, Rebekah starts to talk to the Lord and says, Lord, hey, I've got a problem here, because in my womb there's World War III going on. Yeah. And these kids aren't even born yet. I mean, what do you think they're going to be like when they get, well, you know. The Lord was entreated of her, and he said, well, I'm going to tell you. And this is what he says, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. And you say, well, what's that got to do with us? It's got everything to do with us. Because I want to tell you, this is the story of your spiritual life. For every one of us have birthed the twin. We've all birthed two people. You see, that's why this, I keep telling people, this is not a history book. And the reason why most people don't bother reading the Old Testament is because, oh, that's just all history. No, it's not. I want to tell you, God is going to speak to you from this chapter some things that will transform your life if you will hear what Father is saying to you, because it's talking about you. Yes, it was Rebecca, but she becomes almost like the model. But listen, every woman in the Bible, you need to take notice of, because that's who we are in the earth today. We are that woman. That's interesting, isn't it? If you turn back to chapter 6 just for a little, and this is where Noah comes into the picture, but it says here, and it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, what was born to them? Why not sons? They were all daughters. Well, the you can only reproduce after your kind. And the woman that was taken out of the man in the garden was called Eve, the mother of all living. Because, you see, from that time, it's the seed of the woman that has been produced. And she's going to reproduce after her kind, so they're all going to be daughters. We are all daughters, whether you're male or female, we are all daughters today. Because, you see, that's who we are. We are that woman. Man became a living soul. That was not Adam. Adam never became a living soul. He was the spirit. But the spirit was separated, at least in the carnal mind. Not in terms of literality. In other words, the soul and the spirit were never separated in truth and reality. Never. Why? Because you can't divide spirit. You can't have half a spirit. You can't have a quarter of a spirit. You either have the spirit or you don't have the spirit. And there's only one spirit. You got it? There's only one spirit which you can't divide. Therefore, the male and female have always been united. But why haven't we been able to reproduce after the God kind of people? Because we believed that we were separated. And once you believe that you are separated, then you can't reproduce. You're barren. So you're like Rebecca. And somebody has to entreat the Lord for you if you can't do that for yourself. And then you will discover that when conception takes place in that one that's separated from Adam, you will find that there'll be twins that are born in every case. Well, you say, now, what are you talking about? This doesn't make much sense to me. All right. Let's go back here to chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Two nations are in your womb. Two different manner of people. These come from different fathers, in a sense, just for the sense of differentiation, that's all. Because they are two different nations, but God said that he had made of one blood all the nations on the earth to dwell. The church says they had two fathers because they were different. God said, no, there is only one Father. Matthew 23 and verse 9, Jesus said, don't call any man on the earth your father, because there is only one Father, and that is God. Well, I say, God, where did the Chinese people come from? I mean, Lord, where did these Africans come from? You know, with the fuzzy curly hair and all this. So, two nations shall be born and will be separated from your belly. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder, this was the prophecy, the elder would serve the younger. And so it says, when the days were fulfilled, verse 24, because this is a parable. It's the parable of life, actually. And so it says, when the days were delivered, to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. That's from the Hebrew word, or which means admoni, which means ruddy or red. That's Adam. And the word comes because Adam was able to show blood in the face. But the first one came out red, but he was hairy all over his body, covered with hair. And this brings to mind, you know, the animals that also have that hair all over their body and so on. So it was a life form that seemed to be closer to the earth than it was to the Creator. So he came out red anyway. His name was called Esau, which simply means hairy. This one came out red. His name was Esau. And then it says, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So the second boy in the womb, he's reaching out to grab the heel of the boy in front, saying, come back here, you. Come on. I'm getting out there first because I want the birthright. But it was too late because Esau was born first. And, of course, in Israel's history, that was very important. And if there were twins, they would always put a red ribbon or band, whatever, on the arm of the firstborn. So there would never be any problem about knowing who is the firstborn. Because the firstborn in Israel always received the double portion of the inheritance. And that was a very privileged position in the family. And the idea behind it was that the firstborn, if something happened in the family and one of the siblings got into trouble, had to sell their land or ended up in slavery, that the man who had the firstborn inheritance was able to bail him out somehow, either to buy back his land or to set him free, whatever. And so that was the idea behind the firstborn. So it says here, he tried to grab the heel of Esau, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Jacob came out second. In your life, you also have birthed twins. And the firstborn was your natural being, the person that you thought that you were. The mortal human being that came from your parents. That's the first one. We all birthed that one. You looked at your father, or you received his genes or whatever, and you became whatever he was. The father in the family represents God to the children. And that's an interesting thing, which to me was a great challenge in my life, in my married years. When I recognized that I represented God for my children. I've often been in a home where the children have been fighting and squabbling and so on, and the parents are saying to me, would you pray for our kids? You know, I can't seem to get them to stop fighting and fighting. I said, well, first of all, let's have a little chat together, you and I. I said, how much do you really love your wife? Do you ever, you know, do you scrap with your wife? Do you argue with her? Do you have, you know, sort of confrontations? Oh, yeah, but don't everybody has that kind of problem. I said, well, we're talking about your children. You want me to pray for your children. I said, I'll tell you what, if you'll quit your fighting and you'll become one and learn to love each other, I won't need to pray for your kids because they will follow suit. And I want to tell you, when you create conflict in your family, in your home, that will be always the result with your children. You create conflict in them. Because, you see, we have a power which is generated out of what we are, how we think, and what we do. There is a power generated which affects everybody in your locality. Sometimes it'll affect your neighbors. Wonder why can't I get on with that neighbor? Why is that woman always got something, you know, where our dog was barking too much, or, yeah, your rooster crows too early in the morning. Some crazy thing. What's wrong with that woman? Nothing. She's probably just being affected by some kind of conflict that's within your family. And if you could learn to love, that love also has a power greater than the conflict that you can induce in others. So, the two boys are born. The first one was Esau. Esau is a type of the flesh, and that's the first one that we birth. And you say, well, now, how? You're not talking about physical birth. No, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual manifestation of the birthing of your identity. You had no problem birthing the person you thought you were. I had no problem. In fact, I didn't do it consciously. It was an unconscious thing where you reproduced what you believed yourself to be. I, as a young man, had the biggest inferiority complex that you could imagine. I mean, that thing all but destroyed me. And I carried that for years. You know, and when I tell people that today, they kind of look at me and say, you don't look like you or ever, you know, had an inferiority complex. I want to tell you that's the truth. I'm a miracle here today. This is not the same guy. This was the firstborn. What you're looking at now is the secondborn.
Yes.
See? But it's an interesting thing because people say, well, how can we birth the Christ? I said, the same way as you birthed the first one. It was no problem. You simply established in your mind who you were, and you just set out and you just began to live that person. No problem. So the first one is the firstborn. The firstborn. Now he's got the birthright. But there's a problem in this because, you see, God doesn't function through an earthly order. God has a divine order through which he functions. So what does he say here? The elder, that is the firstborn, is going to serve the younger. Oh, that's interesting. Even though the first one is born with the birthright, he doesn't actually receive the birthright, or he doesn't have it for very long, unless, of course, you don't understand that there was someone else that was birthed in you, and that was the Christ, who was not actually birthed in you in the same way that the first one was birthed, because this one came from God. This is the spirit of your true identity. This is the Christ. He's the second one to be born. Nicodemus, you must be born
again.
Or from above. From above. Why is that, Nicodemus? Because, you see, your first birth was from the flesh. It was flesh reproducing flesh. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can flesh ever become spirit? No. Now you all shake your heads and say no, but I want to tell you, the majority of people on this earth believe it can.
Yeah.
The church actually teaches you that you can convert that one, that firstborn. You can convert him. You can get him to give his heart to Jesus. You can get him to repent of his sin. You can get him to believe that Christ died on the cross for him. You can get him to believe all this, and the result will be you can convert him. In other words, what you're really saying is, you can convert Adam. Convert Adam? God said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you're dead. And you cannot reverse that at all. The only thing you can do with Adam is send him to the cross and get it over with. Because until he's dead, nothing is going to change that one. Can you understand this now? You've all birthed these two. You've birthed the hairy one, which is the natural person of your being. This is your identity as you understand it on the earth, the mortal human being, of which God never created one. God never created a mortal human being. So therefore, you're living in the dream world. While you're living out of the identity of that one that you birthed first in your life, you're in the dream world, because that one has no true existence in God. And that's the sinner. If you want to really know, that's the sinner. When the Bible says all have sinned, that's what it's talking about. But your true identity is Christ. And Christ never sinned. You understand? There's your difference. And some of you are still living out of that firstborn. So we're going to turn to Exodus now, chapter 12. And we're going to see what God has to say about this. Because in Exodus chapter 12, you have the outline of the Passover. And this was God's way of setting free the captive. Israel had been 430 years in bondage in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh. And when I look into the church, as it is traditionally in the world, all I have to do is just check the hands of the people in there. They've all got mud on them. They're still making bricks for Pharaoh. They're still in slavery. Oh, of course, they don't call him Pharaoh. It's pastor now, you know. Excuse me. I can't help it sometimes.
Come on, preach it.
But you see, I want to tell you, I have been one of those pastors. So I know what I'm talking about. Now, in verse 2, chapter 12, says that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. In other words, this is a new day. This is a new day, a new life, a new experience. This is not your old life patched up. Don't get any ideas that God's going to patch up your old life. That firstborn has got to die. Listen to this. It says here, you take a lamb. I'm not going to go through all the details here because that's not my purpose here. There are tapes and there's a book written on this Passover experience, and you need to read it if you want to know more about this. It says you keep this lamb till the 40th day, that's verse 6. And then on the 14th day, the whole congregation of Israel will kill the lamb. We'll kill the lamb. The whole congregation of Israel. Not just one man, not just the high priest or somebody. The whole congregation. I want to tell you, every one of us in this room have killed the lamb. We have slain the lamb. For the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation there is the Greek word katabole, which doesn't mean, you know, like the stumps or the concrete of a foundation of a house. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the time of the casting down. And the casting down was when Adam took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the casting down. And that's when the lamb was slain first. Slain from the casting down. So that's when the lamb was slain, when Adam took the fruit of that tree. That's when the blood needed to be released to cover that sin, if you like to call it that. To cover that situation. But he was not the only one that slew the lamb. Because everybody from that day on who has violated the character or the nature of God slew the lamb. Everybody. So when you come to the New Testament, the book of Revelation, you read that there is a lamb on the throne as it had been freshly slain. But we've all slain the lamb. It's been slain millions of times and is still today being slain as people violate the nature and the character of their true identity, which is God. And I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about that violation and calls it fornication. Can you hear this? Yes. He calls it fornication. Why? Because your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. So if you allow the members of your body, these hands, these feet, this mind, this mouth, if you allow that body to function outside the character of God, he said you violated your body. Because every sin, when he said, when you become or give your body to a harlot, he said you become one flesh, not one spirit, one flesh. And so your body is violated, just as it would be in adultery or fornication, in exactly the same way. You understand that?
Yes.
That's why when you read about that fornication in the New Testament there, Paul speaks about it quite often. That's what he's talking about. It's the violation of your body because it belongs to God. See, these are the things that have never been preached in the church. So people have never any idea. They've got no idea. You know, your body is the temple of God. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, hallelujah, my body's the temple of God. God dwells in me. You know, and this is what people say. And of course, that's true. They don't know it as truth. They only know it academically because there's a verse in the Bible that says so. But when you walk in the truth of that and you understand your body is the temple and that God does dwell in you, then if you violate your body by allowing it to become a vessel for any other purpose other than fulfilling the will and purpose of God, you are violating your body. You understand? So, then it says here then, So you take the blood and you strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house wherein you shall eat it. You take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the door. A doorway is an entrance into something. And in this case, that doorway is your entrance into this world. You're born of water, you're born of blood, and you come into this world. So the blood of the lamb, you must take that blood of the lamb and put it on the two side posts of that door and on the lintel, which represents the death of the firstborn. So why do we have the problems we have? Because you've never put the blood on the door, and there's never been a death of the firstborn. What does that mean? It means that maybe there are some of you here today that are trying to live the Christian life and wonder why it's near impossible for you. And you're saying, God, I just don't know. I really want to do your will. I want to be what you want me to be. And I'm doing my darndest to do it. But it's not working. Why not? Because you can only live one life at a time. And if you're going to live out of the firstborn life, don't try to put on the life of Christ, which is your second born. You understand that?
Yes.
And I want to tell you, that will set you free if that's been your problem. And you understand that today. You have been trying to live two lives together and you can't do it. If you could do it, they'll lock you up. You'll be a schizophrenic. You either will live out of your firstborn identity or you will live out of your true identity, which is Christ. But don't try to mix the two and think you can live the two lives together. You cannot. One must die. That's what Passover is all about. You will never get out of Egypt until the firstborn dies. I want to tell you, there is no way. And Pharaoh did not need to build a great iron fence around Egypt to keep you in. Because while they were living out of that firstborn life, their natural life that came from their parents, they couldn't get out of Egypt if they tried. And there are people in the church that have been there 40, 50, 60 years, and they've still got mud on their hands. They're still making bricks for Pharaoh. But they love God and wonder why they're not free. And they're kind of stuck there. They don't know how to get out. They don't know how to be free. This is the only way you get out of Egypt. The blood of the Lamb, that is Christ, who died upon that cross. But it wasn't just Jesus Christ that died upon the cross. That was you. That was the death of your firstborn. You hear that? That was the death of your firstborn. That's why he went to the cross. Not for your sin. It would have been ridiculous for Jesus Christ to die simply for the sins of the world, so that God could forgive us. God is smarter than that. I mean, if you want to do that, you better join the Catholic Church. Because they're set up for it. Every Friday night they've got confession. Go along there, sorry Father, I've done it again. Yeah, well, 10 Hail Marys and whatever else that goes with it and time. And I'm not just making fun of them. Listen, at least they're honest. The Protestant church is not honest. Because I tell you, give your heart to Jesus and do this. Now you're a child of God, you're born again of the Spirit of God, and you go to heaven when you die. Rubbish. Nothing's further from the truth. Unless something else happened beyond that and deeper than that, that God did, of course. But that's not going to change anything in anybody. It's not until you can look at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and see by the Spirit that was your death. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and that was your death. You don't have to die again, not unless you want to. That's the truth. But you see, I don't plan to die, because I have died once. And Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I've got power to take it again. Why? Because, you see, that life that he laid down had no true existence. For he became the last. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And God made him to be the man of sin. He became what you and I are in Adam. He became exactly what we are. That's why when he was arrested from that moment, from the moment he drank the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was exactly what you are. That's why he couldn't have run away. He couldn't call down 12 legions of angels, because he was exactly what you and I are. And they could strip him and they could rip his back with the Roman lash, and he never opened his mouth. they put the cross on his shoulder and said, take it up the hill there. We're not going to carry it for you. And so he dragged it up the hill, and somebody had to help him the last little bit. And they nailed him to the cross, and he never offered a word. No condemnation. And one of the thieves said, you know, you call yourself, you know, the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Why don't you save yourself? Get down off the cross. But no, he couldn't have anyway, but he didn't want to, secondly, because he was there by divine appointment, because he represented you. And that is you. For there is only two men in the whole of the Bible. One is the Adam, the first Adam, and the other one is the last Adam. Yeah. So the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. That's a big difference, isn't it? From a living soul to a life-giving spirit, able to impart life to others. You can understand now this problem of the firstborn. While the firstborn lives, the secondborn is going to always remain under, and therefore can never become your true identity. The firstborn must die. Now, the story, of course, is interesting. If we go back here to Genesis again now, Genesis 25, and so it says here, verse 27, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, but Esau was a cunning hunter. Esau was one of those guys that didn't need anybody to help him. I mean, he was a good hunter. He wanted food, he would go out there and shoot a deer, whatever it was, and he had food. Who does he need? Nobody. He doesn't need anybody. He was robustly built. He was built, obviously, for the sun, and, you know, I don't think he even mattered much if he got wet out there, you know. That was the kind of guy he was. But Jacob, it says, was a plain man. It means there was nothing spectacular about him. He was a very ordinary person. But he must have had something to do with the home and the function of the home, and that was his position anyway in the family. Well, the interesting thing is that the prophecy was that the elder would serve the younger. But according to their birthright, the elder was in charge, and he had the double portion of the inheritance from the father. And so he comes in from the field one day, and he's probably been out there two or three days, and he's starving. I mean, he's had nothing to eat, and he's as hungry as can be. And on the way in, he smells this bean soup, whatever it was, and he could smell it. Oh man, he said, give me some of that stuff there. He said, I am starving. And Jacob was a smart boy, and so he said, look, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You can eat the whole bowlful, I mean, you know, the whole panful of this soup. I'll give you the lot if you give me your inheritance. Give me the right to the firstborn inheritance. So Esau says, it's a deal. I mean, after all, I can't eat my inheritance. You know, that's not helping me. I'm starving to death here. And this inheritance is not making any difference to me. It's not giving me a full belly at all. So, yeah, okay, it's a deal. And Jacob said, okay, here you are. And he filled himself with the bean soup. And Jacob had the inheritance of the firstborn. Now, I don't think the way he got it was kind of real kosher, was it? I mean, the guy would have been in jail today. I mean, his brother would have taken him to court and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, he got away with it because, you know, he was just a bit smarter than the other boy. No. You know why Esau lost the inheritance? Because he put no value upon it. There was no value put upon the inheritance of the firstborn. And I want to tell you that in the spiritual realm, your first birth was actually creation. It was actually creation. Because that was your origin. That's where you came from. You came out of God in the beginning. See? So you didn't have to fight for the birthright, really. You didn't have to fight at all. All you had to do was to recognize that the man that you had produced as your identity, which was your earthly father or whatever, that if that identity could die, if you could recognize that God had already made provision for you, for that birth, for that one, for that false sense of identity to die, and has already executed him 2,000 years ago, you can walk into the firstborn birthright. But you can't have that firstborn birthright while the old man is living. Let me show you one verse, because we're not going to go into this side of it, but this is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And the Apostle Paul says, knowing this. I wish Paul wouldn't keep saying that, because You know, I used to say, Paul, I don't know this. You know. You keep telling me I know that. But then in the end, of course, I came to my senses and I said, of course, Paul, you knew more than I did. You see, all the knowledge of God was already in me because Christ is my identity and he knows everything about everything. Okay. Knowing this, that our old man, what's that? That's your firstborn. That's the human identity that you assumed, that you have lived out of for so many years. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, not will be crucified, but is crucified with him, and you don't have to do it. There's a lot of Christians trying to commit suicide today, you know? And they get their left hand nailed to the cross, okay? They can even drive the nails through their feet, if you can bear the pain. But it's a bit hard. How are you going to get this other one nailed up there? So here they are, hanging there, and they're still reaching out and trying to... Yeah. You see, this is our problem. You don't have to kill the firstborn. God's already done it for you. But while you're living in the dream world, it doesn't make any difference because you still keep on living out, even though 2,000 years ago your old man was crucified. You hear this? That's the truth. You and I have got to start to believe God and to enter into a reality when it comes to truth. That when you hear truth, hang on to it, latch on to it, and don't let it go until that truth becomes experiential in your life. In other words, you begin to live out of it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What's the body of sin? That's your body, this body, under the control of the false sense of identity. That's all it is. It's, your body's not wicked. Your body's not evil. But you can murder somebody, depending on who's running the show. And you see, in our natural state, our mind controls our body. So as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. So you get angry with somebody, that's a thinking in your heart. You be careful, because you could kill somebody. In fact, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're already a murderer. Because you see, one is a part of the other. It's just a degree. Hate will become murder if you're not careful, you see. Okay, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because it's the body is not wicked, it is not evil. The body has no life in itself. It is energized by one life that is in us, but controlled by either the natural mind or the Spirit of God, whichever one you want. If you are living out of your true identity, you are living out of the Christ, who then stands up within this body of yours and mine and is Lord. That means he's in charge. These are his hands. These are his feet. This is his mouth. This is his intellect. Everything belongs to him. Therefore, I have no right to do with this body anything but the will and purpose of God. I'm not allowed. There are some attitudes of mine that are illegal in God. You hear this? Getting angry is one of them. You're not allowed to get angry without hurting yourself, because that's what happens. God has so ordained the way in which we function that if you get angry with somebody, that person may not even know how angry you are with them, may not even understand why you're so angry with them, and they're having a ball out there while you're crying into your pillow every night. Hey, God, I'd like to... Yeah, well, you... So, the body of sin might be destroyed because you are destroying the one that is abusing your body. A person that has no right to your body, a person that has no legal right to use your body, because it belongs to God. It belongs to God. So you see, this puts the things into perspective. Now, go back to Genesis again, because we have to deal with this question of reconciliation. You see, this is the issue that we are raising here. And the issue is that you birthed that hairy man. You birthed. And in the birthing of that man, you became that identity. That was your identity. So he might be an angry, hairy man. He might be a whatever. Whatever he is. You know. But that's what that's what you become. You become. I became that man. I became... Look, I was a... spitting image of my father, I can tell you. Absolutely. Right down to the detail. And I probably would have lost my wife and family had not God got hold of me. Because in my early years, when our family was first born, we had our family, they were fairly close together, which was pretty hard on my wife, I realize now, of course, after. But it was good for the kids, because they all grew up together. And it really was a blessing, because when they got into high school, there was competition between them. The daughter wasn't going to let her brother beat her, you know, in the classes and so on. And it was healthy. It was a good thing. But they grew up. They grew up good friends, and our family is the best of friends. We have no animosity in our family, and when our kids get together, they have a ball. All the grandchildren, they have a ball. So, we birthed that one. And for many of us, he's probably not dead yet. I mean, we want him to be. We try to tell ourselves, yeah, he's dead. But see, you wake up in the morning and, oh, that guy's there again. You know, you knock him down. You knock him down, you see him on the floor, you stick your foot in his neck and say, you've had it this time. And when you turn around, he's standing behind you again. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not preaching at you, because I've gone through all of this, and not gone through to total victory, I can tell you. But I have gone through this thing, and still there are issues, you know, that I face. But maybe I've gone far enough to know how the thing works. I want to tell you something. You will never walk in God until there has been a reconciliation between those two boys in your life. How can you reconcile the firstborn with the secondborn? How can you reconcile Esau with Jacob? Is it possible? Oh yes, it better be, because until reconciliation takes place, you will never win the battle. The reconciliation must take place. And I'm going to show you how it happens, because it's all in the book. See, the problem is that we have never listened to the voice of God. That many of you have asked, or some of you have asked me questions. Many people email me with questions, and I often wonder, why don't they ask Father? Because they don't seem to know him well enough, and they think that, well, they can't ask him because, you know, well, he'd think they're crazy or something. Well, I want to tell you, your Father loves you far more than you will ever know. And there is no judgment in God toward you. All the judgment that you deserved was already poured out of the cross upon Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen.
He bore the judgment, mm-hmm. And there's nothing left. People say, what about the great white throne? I said, what great white throne? Well, you know, when we get up there, we're all going to stand before the great white throne and be judged. I said, for goodness sake, that judgment has already taken place. Yeah. It's already taken place. There is no condemnation. Yeah.
Amen.
To them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, that's the
Amen.
Truth. All right. So now, in verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. So, this is the struggle between the natural and the spiritual man. That's what this is all about. But you will not win the battle until the point of reconciliation. While the battle is between the two, the reality of both boys remains in you. While you are fighting the flesh, the old man is still functioning in you. Therefore, there has to be a reconciliation before you will be free from that one that you've tried to get rid of for years. Let me see. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I think it is. Verse 17, or verse 16. This I say then, this is Paul speaking to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't need to worry about the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's Armageddon. That's World War III. And how many years did I fight that battle? I would not like to tell you. But that battle raged in me for many, many years. After I knew Christ dwelt in me, even. But before that, I mean, that thing raged on in me. And, you know, there was a kind of a parable that was used in the Sunday schools when I was a boy, called Mr. Ip, you know, which was just simply these two characters, you know. And he was always turning up at the wrong time and or the right time, according to which way you want to think about it. And this battle between good and evil, really, that's what it is, the battle between good and evil. And that's when Adam took the fruit of that tree. You see, good and evil have become a part of our life. And if good and evil are still a part of your life, then let me tell you, you need to be reconciled. You need to be reconciled for one reason. That is to get rid of that old man who is the negative part of your whole being. It doesn't exist in reality, but for you it does. So we've got to deal with it. So, the flesh lusteth against the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary the one to other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So Paul says the things I want to do, I'm not doing them. I can't do them. But the things I don't want to do, they're the things I keep doing. Oh, God, help me. That's the cry. And I can almost hear it from some of your hearts here today. Come on, son, get to the meat of this thing. Give me the answer. I want to know. All right, we're going to get there. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the works of the flesh are manifest. These are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, and murder. Oh, that's... What a pain. All that stuff. And we have put up with it for years because you have never been wrecked to that other part of your being. And you've got to be. Let's go back again to Genesis. And we're going to jump over the story a little bit to chapter 32. We're not going to go because we're not interested in all the storyline today. We're interested in how do we get rid of this obscene character that dwells within me. That's capable of any sin that you like to name. Now, we've jumped over a whole lot of the history of Jacob. You know how he went to Laban and he worked for 7 years there and got the wrong wife. That must have been pretty hard. Well, he woke up in the morning of his honeymoon and said, hey, you're not the one that I wanted. He got the sister. He got Leah. He was in love with Rachel. Rachel, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And he's in love with... He finds this other woman in bed with him. His uncle said to him, well, of course, this is the law in our land, you know, that the elder girl has to get married before the younger girl. And so, yeah.
No.
So he had to do another 7 years, hard labor, to get his... real wife. So you got to be married. Careful who you marry. So Jacob was on his way. This is where, picking up the story, where Jacob has made up his mind he's going to have to face Esau. Now, I want to tell you, you better make up your mind to face your problem head on. You've got to face what you are, how you are living and how you are acting. And you know it's contrary to God. You know you're not doing what God wants you to do. You know you're not living the Christian life like you ought to. You know all those things, but you're dodging the issue all the time. Well, you know, I mean, everybody, you know, has a bit of a problem here and there. And this is how we rationalize it. I want to tell you today, I want you to face your problem head on. Because there's got to be a reconciliation within you. A reconciliation between the part of you that wants to do the will of God, that is part of God, that is Christ in you, and that other part of you, which is simply the earthborn person that you believed yourself to be. That's your mortal humanity. And they have been scrapping for all the years of your life. When you get to my age, you get a bit tired of fighting. I've taken to loving instead of fighting. I think it's much, much better. And so, to deal with this, you've got to face your enemy. And your enemy is not your husband, and it's not your wife, and it's not your kids, not the neighbor over the fence either. It's none of those. Your enemy is inside you. You understand? And you have to face that enemy head on and let God reconcile you together. You say, how could I be reconciled to the man of sin? Oh, yes, you can. No problem. I don't care what that other guy's like, what he's done in your life, or what he's got you to do, all sorts of things. So, it says the angels of God met Jacob. He's on his way to meet Esau. Verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. Now, you are going to see the flesh working here. What does he do? Jacob is going to meet his brother. And he knows that the last words he heard from his brother was, I'm going to kill you. And those words are still ringing in his ears. After all these years they've been apart. But he knows this guy's going to get him. So what's he do? He's sending a present. So he rounds up a bunch of cattle and camels and sheep and goats and puts a few servants with them and says, hey, now you race on ahead there, and when you get to Esau, tell him, this is just a little present from your brother. You know, he really loves you. He thinks you're just wonderful. So, of course, the present goes away. And then he says, well, in verse 4, he says, thus shall you speak to my Lord Esau. Can you hear this? What a fake. What a fake. My Lord Esau. He robbed him of the birthright. He's not my Lord Esau. If I get hold of him, I can kill him, you know. You'll speak to my Lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said, I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there till now. I'm sorry, I just couldn't get away. That guy wouldn't let me get away. I mean, I've just been tied up completely. Yeah. I would have written, but I didn't have a stamp here, you know. Oh, boy. I have oxen and asses and flocks and manservants and women servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we found your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, but he's got 400 men with him. My God, he's got an army with him. And what do you think Jacob does? Tell you, 400 men. Oh, Lord. I might be able to handle Esau, but 400 men? What am I going to do? And so it says here, Jacob said, Jacob was greatly afraid, verse 7, and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two bands. He said, at least I'm going to save half the deal, you know. Yeah, because he had two wives anyway. I bet he put the other one in the front there where he knew he'd probably the one that he'd lose, you know. And he wanted Rachel's, he kept her in the background somewhere. See, so he divided the whole thing up and split them in two, and he said, well, whichever one's been taken, Esau can have them, but I'm going to have the rest, you know, and we're going to head the other way. So he's making all these kind of plans. And so in verse 9, Jacob said, now he's starting to pray. He's starting to pray. I mean, this guy is desperate. When you get desperate, you know, when all else fails, pray. And Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God which said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, and I'll deal well with you. See, God, you've told me to come back to my country and to my kindred, so I'm doing what you're telling me, so Lord, you better look after me. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and all of the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. And with my staff I now pass over this Jordan. Jordan is a picture of death. And now I'm become two bands, Lord. You understand? I don't know how it happened, but there's one lot over there and there's one lot over here. We just happened to get into two bands. Of course, he did it himself. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Does this sound familiar to you? Is there not somebody inside there that you fear, that if he really gets a hold on you, you're going to mess things up altogether. You're going to have a real problem. So you fear that other one. And so it says here, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He's going to take everything I've got. God help me. But this is not real, true prayer. This is how Christians pray today, when you don't really mean business. You understand? We play games with God. We think God's stupid. We think God's going to listen to the words that I speak without looking into my heart to see what's really inside there. Because the words that you speak will never agree with what's going on inside you. And God doesn't listen to the words you speak. He just has a look at your heart and said, when you get fair income, I will help you. But why do you want to play games? Go ahead. Be my guest. But one day, you're going to come to the point where you're either going to give in and just let your life crash, or you're going to do what God is telling you to do today, and that is to face that one in you that's caused all your problems. Face him head on. If you're destroyed, you're destroyed. But I know that if you will be honest with God, and you will allow him to reconcile you, to reconcile you. Romans chapter 5, let's see if this is something we need to look at. Verse 10, you jot these references down if you can, because this is very important. Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, will be saved by his life. Can you hear that? When you're enemies. you were reconciled to God. When did it happen? It happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. That is your reconciliation. For it was there that the old man, that is your false sense of identity, that causes you all the problems, that fights with you every time you want to do the will of God, there's a fight on. Because something else says, no, you don't have to do that, you can do this. It's okay. I mean, everybody, you know, has a little go once in a while. And so this is how we live our life. We play games with God instead of being honest and say, God, I admit what I am. I admit that this other person, this other nature, this other character that I have birthed within me is winning this battle. Even though I've tried desperately, I've asked you to help me, nothing's worked. Because you fear him. You fear that other identity. Because you think it's more powerful than God. And this is your devil. This is your devil. I don't use that term. I'm only just saying that tonight so you understand what I'm saying. This is your devil. Because it has no reality. So it's not a real person. It's the person you believe yourself to be. This is the person of your natural birth who opposes everything that God is, because the control of that one is the natural mind, which cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can it know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and your natural mind has no input from God at all. The living soul can never, never, but never know God unless something happens, because the living soul has no input. The living soul establishes its own reality through five senses: sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. Five senses. That encompasses the reality of your life. What you see with your eyes, what you hear with your natural ears, what you can touch with your hands and feel, what you can taste and smell. That is where you discover your reality. Your world is comprised of those things. And there is nothing of God there. Therefore, the carnal mind controls you, and you can never know God without some divine intervention. Never. So, when you were enemies, God reconciled you. Okay, let's go back to Genesis again. We've got to come to the answer for this thing yet. And it says here, verse 18. You shall say, this is to the servants again, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. Also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all the following droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And say, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. A long way, but he's behind us, you know. And he doesn't want to get too close. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and hopefully he will accept me. You see, he's playing games. He's got this thing worked out. He is trying to appease that other character that's his enemy. He's trying to do everything in his power to make that other character like him. You're wasting your time. You are wasting your time. So, what happened? It says, 21, so went the present over before him, and himself he lodged that night in the company. He arose that night, took two wives, two women servants, 11 sons, passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over all that he had. And verse 24, here's where we start the real story. And Jacob was left alone. This is where you start. Your true dealings with God are when you are left alone. For a little while, your enemy has faded into the distance. Oh, he's still there. But just for this moment, God is going to deal with you alone. You know, there are many people in the church today who are there simply because they want to be one of the crowd. They cannot bear to be alone with God. They're scared what he might do to them. How terrible to have that sort of an attitude. But that's true. I've had people say to me, you know, I'm afraid of God because I think he's going to destroy me. Oh, come on. Jesus came into the world. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I did not come to judge this world, he said. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life. God's not going to destroy anybody. But you see, that's the carnal mind again. So Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. And there was a man that wrestled with him, and it was night time. This is the night time experience of your life. for it's nighttime. Therefore, you're walking in the dark, and you don't see clearly what's happening around you. But suddenly, somebody grabs him, and they're on the ground, and he's wrestling. Why? Because he believes this is Esau. This is Esau. Because he can't see. He doesn't know who it is. But it's obviously somebody that's very strong, and somebody that's trying to overpower him. And Jacob said, I can't let this guy overpower him. I mean, he's going to kill me. He couldn't see him, and he wasn't going to ask him what his name was. So he's wrestling all night until the breaking of the day. And it says here in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this stranger touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. But that knocks the steam out of him. Jacob has got his thigh out of joint, and you don't fight very well with your thigh out of joint. God was not trying to kill him, was not trying to destroy him, but was going to break the power of his opposition. God wants to do that for you. But excuse me, I want to tell you, if you face this in God tonight, you're going to have a permanent limp for the rest of your life, which will mark the fact that you have done business with God. A permanent limp. So what's happening? It's the breaking of the day, and so there's a dawning of a light that's coming into Jacob's life. He's been alone with God all night, but he doesn't know it. The one he's wrestling with, of course, is his true identity, not the other one. It's his true identity. But he's trying to retain that other identity, who's wrapped up in the flesh. So it says, when he prevailed not against him, the hollow of his thigh was touched, and it was out of joint. And he says, let me go, because the day is breaking. This is the one that's wrestling with him. Let me go. And Jacob said, not now. I've been fighting all night with you, for goodness sake. I'm not going to let you go now. He said, until you bless me. He knew that this was a heavenly visitor. I'm not going to let you go now until you bless me. This is reality, for this is the beginning of a new day in Jacob's life. This is the dawning of a new day that can be for you today. This can be the dawning of a new day in your life when God will do something that's going to transform your life. It says, let me go. And this stranger turned to Jacob and said, what is your name? Oh, what is your name? In the Hebrew, this is spectacular. Because in the Hebrew, the stranger asks him, what is your name? And it says in the Hebrew, and Jacob whispered, Jacob. Why didn't he call it out? Because Jacob is a shyster. He's a cheat. He's a thief. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He got the patriarchal blessing by default. He's not going to tell everybody who he is. I mean, there's not a bigger criminal on the earth than this guy. He should have been in jail. My name is Jacob. I'm the cheat. You understand? You've got to come to this place. This is reality. You've got to come to this place where you say, God, everything you know about me is true. I've tried to hide it. I've tried to cover it up. I've tried to do, you know, all the things that a Christian's supposed to do to make you think like I love you and everything's fine. But I've been playing games. But now, it says here, and he said to Jacob, your name will not be called Jacob anymore, but you will be called Israel. Are you hearing this? This is your Waterloo. This is Armageddon. This is the battle of the ages that every one of us must fight, and we must win if we're going to go on in God. What you're hearing today, beloved, I wish I could preach in every church in the world. Because Christians do not understand this. They don't understand it. they think that they can play games, ducks and drakes with God, you know. I mean, you know, you just tell God what you want him to know. You pray, oh, Lord, we love you. Yes, Lord, you're wonderful and your mercy is forever, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But in our heart, we're saying something else. And God knows. That's why he doesn't listen to what we've got to say, because what we are is yelling at him so loud that he can't hear what we're saying. Your name will be called Israel, for as a prince you have found power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. This is reconciliation. He faced his enemy, didn't know who it was, but he found he was fighting against God. This is the interesting thing. You think that other old man, do you think that other character that you believed yourself to be was some kind of demon or devil or something that, you know, has slipped in there unbeknown to God? I don't think so. For that one is accomplishing in you even today the Father's will. What's he accomplishing? He's bringing you down to the place where you fall on your knees before the living God and admit what you are, and look at that one that has been your enemy and recognize that's what you are. So it says here, and Jacob called the name of the place, verse 30, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved in me. He'd seen God face to face for the first time. He had seen God. And where did he see God? He saw God in here. And he recognized that's who he is. Jacob? Yes. But God is my identity. And suddenly, the past disappears. Suddenly, all the thoughts about being overcome by Esau seem to begin to fade a little. Because it said he passed over Peniel and the sun rose upon him, but he limped. He halted upon his thigh. And verse 33, because we have to come to the story line here, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau is coming. Esau is coming. This is his enemy that's going to kill him. But listen to this, something has happened, because he's already had dealings with God. And he's discovered that even in the depths of his despair, even at the height of his consciousness of sin and of all those things that he did, how he cheated his brother out of the birthright, how he cheated his old father there to get the patriarchal blessing, he recognized it all and accepted it and said, yes, Lord, that's what I am. And he found God to be the God of forgiveness, of love, mercy, and grace. Now, Esau's coming. He's still got to deal with him. Reconciliation is never complete until the lust of the flesh, until the flesh and the spirit are face to face with each other. That's when reconciliation takes place. So it says here, verse 2, this is chapter 33, and he put the handmaids in and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him. Esau ran to greet him. And embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. Are you hearing this? They wept. Both of them. What had happened? Oh, you see, God had intervened. Because Jacob was willing to face his opposite number, if you like. He was willing to face who he really was. He was acting out of that man who had no true identity, but yet was real to him. And he was an expression of that one. And so he could cheat, he could lie, he could thieve, he could take, he could steal with impunity. until he met God. Then the picture changed. Now Esau is running to meet him, to embrace him. His enemy is not his enemy anymore. And what happens? And he lifted up his eyes, Esau lifted up his eyes, and saw the women, the children, and said, "Who are these?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Thy servant. Come on, you're not the servant of Esau. Well, he hadn't got the whole thing straight yet, because there's no reconciliation yet. And so it says, then the handmaidens came near, and their children, they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came near, bowed themselves, and after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What means all these droves which met me?" And Jacob said, "They were to find grace in the sight of my Lord. It was my way of buying your affection so that we could be friends, you know. I mean, we don't have to be fighting all the time." And Esau said, verse 9, "I have enough, my brother. You keep that all for yourself. I've got everything I need. I don't need your stuff. I've got everything I want." And Jacob said, "No. I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore," and listen to this, "therefore I have seen thy face, Esau's face, as if I am looking at the face of God." You read this? Jacob is looking at Esau and he's telling him, "Your face to me is the face of God." Oh, hallelujah. This is how it reads. This is verse 10. "Therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Esau was no longer an enemy, but he was God. Did you hear that? Your enemy was God. And these people that play games, you know, always talking about the devil. The devil did this, the devil did that, the devil did something else. You know, and they're waiting for God to destroy this devil. I want to tell you, every one of you that have had a battle in your life, and I had it for years myself, I was fighting against God. And if you will admit it today, you will say exactly the same thing. I've been fighting God. Because it was God that put those things in your life. It was God that put the problems there. What for? Because he knew what you needed to bring you down to where you belong and let him lift you up to where you really are. See?
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
That's reconciliation. And once that reconciliation took place, Jacob and Esau were one. For I and my father are one. We've been fighting against God. And that God could take the shape of your children, it could take the shape of your husband, it could take the shape of your wife, it could take the shape of even some of your neighbors, or whoever, it doesn't matter. But there'll be somebody, something in your life, and that will be, you will see God in the face of that person and recognize, "Lord, I've been fighting you all these years. But today, this is the day of the reconciliation."
Amen.